to talk about the joy of worship. That's what Psalms 122 says, and I hope that you listen to it. If you don't have a Bible open in front of you, go ahead and get a Bible and open it up to Psalms 122. That's where we're going to be in this lesson this morning. Because I want us to understand that every week something happens. Every week there is a Sunday that arrives, and there are those who when Sunday arrives, wish they could be here. You know, I think about those individuals, our shut-in and others who are sick, who are not able to be here. And I'm thankful for the fact that we webcast this, and that not just here in West Palm Beach where our members are not able to be here, but various places across America. There are people who worship with us every Sunday. And I keep hearing reports of it about, I heard you preach this sermon. I thought, you weren't even there. And it's just one of those webcasts that they were there. And there are people who wish they could be here. And I believe that, I really wish that our older members were more computer literate, is that a good way to say it? So that our shut-ins, our elderly members, could be here every Sunday. In fact, I know of one of our members who partook of the Lord's Supper with us one Sunday when they were unable to be here, and they just decided, I want to be a part of that. And they asked me, did I think it was great or what was okay? And I said, I think it's a great concept of trying to be here even when you're not able to be here. You're here in your spirit. Why should you not be here visually at that very same time? Then there are those who choose not to be here, and that's the tragedy is of that. You know, we live in a land where we have such a great, great opportunity, and there are people who consciously choose not to worship God. If we were forbidden to worship, if our government were to change and we were forbidden to worship, there'd be an outcry by many, and there might be an outcry by many who are not here today saying, well, I have a right to do this. Well, they go ahead and they make the choice not to be here. And then there are some who come to worship, and I put that word worship in the screen and on the slide there in quotation, because of they arrive at the building, I'm not sure if they ever worship. I read sometimes, somebody asked the question, how long does your worship last at Palm Beach Lakes? And it's actually, it wasn't about Palm Beach Lakes, it's about some other congregation, I read it in their bulletin, and they said for some people it lasts about 30 seconds. You know, until the song leader gets up and announces the first song, they're in a worshipful mood, then they never sing. Folks, you're not worshiping, you're not singing. How long does your worship last? Well, for some others, it'll last about, 7 or 8 minutes until some little cute kid in front of them does something, or until somebody's got a new hairdo and dyed their hair another color, and the person sitting behind them says, oh, look at her, she's dyed her hair again, and all of a sudden worship stops. There are some people who think that physical presence in a building is worship. Folks, we got to get that out of our head. If we talk about the joy of worship, we need to understand what is involved in the matter of worship. I want to read something to you. When I read this, I was just astounded as I read it. One man rejoices at the prospect of going to the place of worship. It's not drudgery, not a religious duty. It's a pleasure and a privilege. And yet we know that for many, many people, this attitude is incomprehensible. And there are two aspects. Folks who don't come to worship, and even some who do come to worship, who never can understand the real joy of worship. Here's that attitude that second individuals have. They take no pleasure in worship. It bores them. They avoid church wherever possible. And if social expectation or family pressures makes it necessary for them to attend, their primary goal is to make it through the service without falling asleep. They may enjoy the singing, they may enjoy the sermon if the preacher tells enough jokes and stories, but fundamentally, they'd rather be somewhere else doing something else. Sleeping in, reading the Sunday paper, watching the weekend news show, playing golf, eating Sunday brunch, puttering in the garden. They have no taste or relish of spiritual things. They have no real zeal for worship. Their hearts just aren't in it. Their bodies may be there, but their thoughts are elsewhere. In other words, they are acting in complete conformity with their essential nature. What Jesus says to the Pharisees is true of them. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, Matthew 15 and verse 8. The worship of God just doesn't resonate with them. It doesn't strike a responsive chord. They are spiritually tone deaf. Is that you? Folks, if you read that and all of a sudden you think, you know, that sure sounds like me, then I hope that you will come to a realization of the fact that worship will never be meaningful to you until you get joy in your heart. The thing that's missing in this individual that we've just read about is that joy that comes from worship. And really, the purpose of this lesson is to try to help us read Psalms 122 and see what is to be my heart. You see, the world's tried to fix it. They've tried every sort of paraphernalia to try to fix some of these things, when the real problem will not be fixed by external changes in our worship, where worship becomes entertainment-centered and man-centered for us. It'll be changed when we change the heart of that individual who's worshiping. If you don't enjoy singing, you got a heart problem. The doctor hasn't told you, the Bible's told you. If you don't enjoy praying, you've got a heart problem. If you don't enjoy giving, you've got a heart problem. If you don't enjoy the Lord's Supper, you've got a heart problem. And if you don't enjoy hearing God speak during a sermon, you've got a heart problem. And so there are then those other individuals who actually come to worship without the quotation marks around them. And what I want us to do in this lesson today is to talk about the joy of worship. It's found in Psalm 122. What was it that led this man after God's own heart and those Jews who read this psalm, what was it that was in their heart that made them really, really enjoy worshiping God? That's what this lesson is all about. It's to try to look at the psalms and see if we can come having an understanding and an appreciation of it, and then having an appreciation of it to change our hearts. So that worship is not that which was described in the passage, the description that we read earlier, but it is something that really comes about because it is in our heart. Point number one, David says, if he's the writer of this psalm, it was a place where I anticipated with gladness coming. Look at verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." Is that your attitude? Whenever it's Sunday morning, do you have that attitude? Well, man, I sure was out late last night, and I didn't sleep well and all the rest. Man, oh man, it's Sunday, and I have to go to church. Folks, if your attitude is an attitude that says, "I have to go to church," you need to work on your attitude. I accidentally did something to David way, way back yonder when he was going back to Fried Hardeman. He was here over the weekend, and he says, "I'm going to go up there, and I've got to be there by Sunday night because I have to preach." And I said, "David Sproul, you don't have to preach. You get to preach." And folks, you don't have to worship. You get to worship. And that attitude will change what happens while you're sitting in this building right this very minute. That attitude of not that I have to worship, but it is something really wonderful and good. I was glad when they said, "Let us go up." The invitation was extended. There was the anticipation of it. And when they went toward the city of Jerusalem, can you imagine, as they got closer and closer to the city, how their hearts must have changed? We have Chris and Vicki Fry with us. Are they in the auditorium? If you are, stand up. I don't one is or one isn't. Okay, I saw Chris outside with the sick baby. But Vicki, would you go ahead and stand up? These are our heroes, folks. These are our missionaries. And Vicki, you can go ahead and be seated. If you don't know our missionaries, get to know them. We are so thankful. Can you imagine Tim and Beth, the first time those kids arrived back from Paraguay and you went out to the airport to meet them? Oh, what a burden it is. I have to drive all the way to the airport to see the kids. And here's those grandbabies. Oh, no. No, not the... But isn't that astounding? You want to go to a football game this year? Get your tickets for Atlanta, by the way. And you're ready to go to that football game. And you're driving up there with all the anticipation there is. And you dread every mile of it. Oh, no, I just hate that I have to go. That's not life. That's not anticipation. You know what worship is all about? Not I have to go to worship, but I was glad when they said, "Let us go up to the house of God." Psalms 122 says, if you're going to enjoy worship, you got to change your attitude about what's happening. You don't have to be here today. You get to be here. And that's an unbelievable change of your heart. You see, if you're here because you have to be here, you left your heart outside. Your body is here, and you may be picking up a songbook, and you may be trying to sing a song or bowing your head because everybody else is bowing their head, and you may be ritualistic, eating some bread and drinking some fruit of the vine, but don't leave your heart outside of this place. I get to worship God. And I was really glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. There's a second thing that comes out of this. And that is, it is the place where we meet the Lord. I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. That house belongs to the Lord. The Lord is here. And you need to underline that in your mind. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In the midst of the congregation, Jesus says, in the midst of the church, will I sing praises with my brethren. Folks, you understand what's happening when we're singing? I love what Tom Holland said. If you want to make singing meaningful, pretend Jesus is sitting right beside you singing these songs. And listen to him as he sings these words. And make them his words as he's speaking to you and you're speaking back to him. The Lord is here. In the book of Ezekiel, the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel, in fact, the very last words of Ezekiel depict the building of the church, the return from Babylonian captivity, the great description of the temple that was going to be built there, but that does not at all fit the temple that was actually built there. It's messianic in its very nature. And it says, and all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah is there. And we talk about Jehovah Jireh, the place they named that place where Isaac's life was spared. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Here's your new phrase. Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah. The name of that city shall be. And that's talking about us. It's talking about what's happening right here. Prophetically, the Lord looked ahead and he saw the church being established. And he said, Jehovah Shammah. You know what that means? The Lord is here. Folks, you want to change your attitude in worship? You need to get inside your heart. And don't leave your heart outside, but with anticipation, arriving where the Lord is. Much like a parent would be, or a grandparent would be, arriving at an airport to see grandkids. Exactly the same thing. And so here those Jews were. And they were headed for that city of Jerusalem. And from the distance after the time of David, when Solomon had built the temple, on one of the highest peaks inside the walls of the city was the gold-covered dome of the temple. And as you'd come over the rise, in the distance, you'd see that sun reflecting off that golden-covered dome of the temple. And the brilliance of it was overwhelming, according to those who've written about it. That's the way it ought to be about worship. I anticipate going to worship, and when I arrive, because that's the place where the Lord Jesus said, when you drink this cup, I will be drinking it with you in the Father's kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. But there's a third thing that comes out of this passage, and that is David, as he thought about worship, saw it as a place of continuing joy. Look at the words of the text whenever he says, our feet have been standing within your gates. You see, this psalm was not written as they were thinking about going there. They'd already been there. And they had been standing in that temple whenever the spirit of David was stirred by the power of God to think about all that had transpired. And we have been standing in this place And in retrospect, that joy started way, way back yonder whenever they said, "Let us go up to the house of God." That's the joy of worship. And you stop and think about what transpired in that place. It was a place where they had been standing all of that time. Our feet had been standing in that place. And it was continuing joy. The joy of anticipation was exceeded by the joys of reality. And so as we worship today, knowing that this is the direction of this lesson, my heart, obviously, just by the preparation of the lesson, stirred within me what I hope this lesson will stir within you the next time you're headed to worship, and not that you have to be here, that you get to be here. And that as you drive, whatever road you come, it gets better and better, because soon I'm going to be there. I won't see my brethren, but Jehovah Shammah, I'm going to get to be where the Lord is. And I thought about the joy of worship. And I thought about, as we sang together, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And then in that very first verse, where we trust in His words, and just to hear it said, "Thus says the Lord." Do you know what that singing, when I hear you sing those, do you know what that does to me? Do you know what it does to people around you? It's so great to sit on the stage, and I try not to look at the audience that much, lest I lose focus. Well, there's something special about hearing somebody like Silas Moses and see him here. And watch Silas Moses sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And some of the rest of you. So some of you who've worked all night, and instead of going home to worship, going home to bed, you've come here to worship. And to hear you say to me, "It is so sweet to trust in Jesus." That's the joy of worship. And then we sang "Just a Few More Days." And how encouraging it was for me to hear you as you spoke to me, and as I in turn spoke back to you, and as you spoke to all of those that were around you. Don't you thank God that He did it that way? So that every one of us, not those who have a melodious voice, not those who are renowned for the fact that they may be able to sing better than others. That's by human standards. I wonder what heaven's standard is. But just so wonderful for us to talk about the fact in just a few more days we'll exchange our cross for a starry crown where the gates swing outward never. And I love that expression. What a joy it will be when we wake to see Him for whom my heart is burning. As I sang this morning, I thought about some of you that I know well. I know what's happening in your life. And I thought about those of us who are getting older, and we're talking about just a few more days, but young people, the young do die. But that phrase, "I know that within you your heart is burning for God." What a joy it will be when I wake to see Him for whom my heart is burning. See, that's what worship is. Worship is when we come together. And all we do when we assemble here is we speak to one another. And we pray. And there's another point about prayer later in this psalm. But that, isn't it marvelous? I hope Chris and Vicki are aware of the fact that you are prayed for. Not every prayer that's prayed in this assembly, but again and again and again, you're prayed for. And I hope that when you're sick, that you're aware that there are members of this congregation who, because of that announcement sheet that is that they've taken out and they've read the names of those who are sick, whenever the person leads that prayer, bless those who are not able to be here. I hope that you are aware on that occasion that people are praying for you. And bless those who are grieving. Why? Because that's what happens when we get together. That's what worship is. And worship viewed in that way is that which brings the greatest joy. We'll look at one other point. That's that which is found in the next verse. That says it's a place where they were compacted. Look at the verse, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compacted together. Compacted together. What does that mean? Well, the geographical location of Jerusalem forced those walls to be in rather tight. But that's not what David's talking about. David is talking about the fact that people in that city are close to each other. They're compacted. I've known in my life of Christians who in foreign lands were the only Christians in a city. I think of a brother whose last name was Coombe. He was a Christian. His wife was a Christian. He was 80 plus years of age. And in their living room every Sunday they came and they poured out 3 cups for the Lord's Supper. One for him, one for her, and one for the visitor they were praying would show up. They're 80 plus years of age. They're not likely to be great soul winners and go out and build a church in a situation like that. But I want to tell you something. Those folks were close. And you and I need to recognize that God designed the church where people get close to each other. We're part of a family. We laugh together, we cry together, we sigh together. And we are compacted together. I wish we had time to talk about it. It's the place where the tribes come together, where God is found. It's the place where the testimony is found. It's the place where we give thanks to God. It's the place for mercy and judgment. And it's the place for divine authority. But we don't have time to look at that. But would you take Psalm 122 and look at it and think about it? It will change your life. And now we come to that part of our service where we extend the invitation of Jesus. If you're not a child of God, you want to become a true worshiper of God, His plan is so simple. To believe that Jesus is His Son, to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and to be baptized and let Him add you to the church. And then He says to those who have done that, now you be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. But until that day, we'll have the joy of worshiping together and serving God together. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing.